Good morning, sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, children of God. Now, there's just a few short verses that we heard here in our John Gospel this morning where Jesus is providing us with such this wealth of information about his nature and his future among his disciples. Now, given the context of this statement, he speaks of the Father being glorified in him and him being glorified in the Father. He foretells his departure and he gives the disciples yet one more important command. This very, very important command that they love one another just as he has loved them. So even as we proceed forward from the cross just 5 weeks ago, and then the great resurrection, we are at this point, the fifth Sunday in Easter, so late in the Easter season, being drawn towards this ascension, which happens next week, and finally the Pentecost. And so this saying from Jesus, even though it's drawn from chapter 13 and takes place right after the Last Supper, which we observed some time ago, where Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples, he has given Judas this piece of bread, pointing him out as the beloved disciple who would betray him. And we enter into today's gospel with, after he has left. After he had left. And the he in that statement is Judas. But as so much of the Gospel of John, which is written in such an eloquent and wondrous language, it takes place not only sequentially, but it's also for the benefit of the people who were originally in John's audience around the AD 90, 100. These first century Christians who were actually familiar with the names on a personal basis of the people that are mentioned in John's Gospel. Many of them still have the memory of Mary Magdalene and the beloved disciples in their head. They remember when they died. And it is also written for people who have come to believe down through the ages. You and me. So it does make sense to read the words of Jesus that he said on the Last Supper here in the Easter season after the resurrection, separated from that specific context. Because Jesus knew what would become of him. And I like to think that Jesus actually knows that we're sitting here today, or knew back then that we were sitting here today, trying to make sense of the words that he was speaking to his disciples. He knows that we ourselves will be reading this and continue to read it. And so, having been glorified, the time having come to fulfill the wondrous gift of God, of love that God has provided to us, the people who God loves, Jesus reminds us that the time he spent as a man on earth was for a limited short time, and that his work has not been completed, but must be done from heaven as from earth, and that we have work of our own to complete here on earth, that although God is almighty and all-powerful, the human race is nevertheless destined as the beloved children of God to do all that we are meant to do, embraced by his love. And so Jesus has already modeled to his disciples what God's work in love is. Washing their feet and reliving, revealing his glory in service and love. He has shown us what love is. And he has shown us what it means to love one another. And he continued to demonstrate this over and over again as the disciples walked with him through Galilee and into Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it, the Gospel of John is very particular about this, the greatest commandment. Because while the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, speak of a twofold commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind and all your soul. And I probably have that out of order. Forgive me for that. And to love one's neighbor as oneself. The writer of John, in this beautiful design that he has, and deliberate intent, specifically says to love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is not intended to detract from the love of neighbor that we have, this external love for people that are outside of our little community. But it is because of the power that we are given as children of God and as beloved successors to the disciples in having that gift of grace that gives us this boundless faith, we are indeed capable of loving one another as Jesus has loved us. That's an incredible love. Jesus loves us so much, and to be able to love one another like that, it's wondrous. And there's a very good reason, because there's an intention to what Jesus is saying, a very good reason for living in that love for one another as Christians. And it has nothing to do with alienating those people that don't fall under the category of the disciples, the people on the outside. Now, I don't know if you're old enough if you're as old as I am, and maybe some of you still hear this song from time to time in other churches you've been to, but I haven't heard it in a long time outside of the internet. And it goes, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will someday be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love." It's a little kind of oldish sounding melody, and that might be one of the reasons why we haven't heard it in a long time. Why I haven't heard it in a long time. I can't speak for the rest of you. It was written in the 1960s. It was written in an ecumenical context, you know, to appeal to people outside of the Catholic Church, and it was written by a priest of the Catholic Church. So I loved this song when I was growing up, and I memorized it, and I don't know about the theological implications of it or why our songs changed in Lutheran summer camp over the years and people don't necessarily sing it anymore. But it appeals to me when I read this text for this Sunday. Jesus says, "Everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And he says this after showing them what that love entailed. And this song, which so clearly reflects that Johannine, that commandment in the John text to love one another, seemed to have disappeared in my hearing for whatever reason. But when I think about the words today, I have to think, if we are out there in the secular world, among people who have been most hurt by the church, or the behavior of some of the people who represent themselves as the spokespersons of Christ, the last thing on these people's mind when they see us acting respectful to one another and treating each other with love and being decent to each other is that they are Christians. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about my own context, about where I come from. Now, some of you may know and have heard some of my story, that after the age of 19, I was so firmly out of the closet with my sexual orientation. Now, this was way back in the 1980s. I know that doesn't seem like that long ago to some of you, but 30 years or so. Oh, 30 years exactly. I was so firmly out of the closet with my sexual orientation and had decided that with the limited understanding of my faith, because, you know, being raised Lutheran in the 1980s, you might not exactly have a clear understanding of what of the concepts of grace and all those other things that we learned later on in seminary. The only churches I felt like I was welcome in were the ones that either had a very loose and diverse understanding of God, such as the Unitarian Universalists or the Society of Friends. They just weren't specific enough for me because I needed a little more order in my understanding of God. Or they were almost exclusively people from the LGBTQ community, such as Metropolitan Community Church, who were themselves frequently shunned by mainline Christianity as not being true Christians. And so my other experiences at the time, particularly having grown up in the Bible Belt, I spent all of my high school years in South Carolina, and the unique brands of Christianity we find there, overwhelmingly, all too often when the first thing someone I didn't know anything about or I met told me that they were Christian, the next thing out of their mouth was, "And so have I accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior?" And if I didn't answer the question right, there would be another series of questions. And if I told them, "Oh, yes, 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 I do," then I had to answer whether I was willing to be baptized. And the answer that, "Well, I've been baptized," you know, that doesn't stop happening. And then the long and complicated conversation that wound up being pointless and wound up being told I was probably going to hell anyway. And yes, I was most certainly going to hell and damned for all eternity. And those are the ones that immediately condemn me or condemn others. And so knowing someone was Christian by their love was a very hard concept for me. Even though I always considered myself Christian, I never stopped feeling like I was Christian. I never stopped believing that Jesus Christ was God. I was highly dubious of anyone else that identified themselves as Christian first. Now, that's an interesting dichotomy, and it kept me away from the church a long time. The kind who condemned other people and detracted from the good works and deeds that anyone who didn't follow their exact playbook of what they believed Christianity was all about. And my problem was that I just didn't want to stick around and find out what they were all about, because they weren't all like that. But I didn't know that because I didn't want to listen to anything else. And it's what kept me away from the church for quite a few years. And thank heavens for the last decade and the changes in the church, the public changes that happened first with UCC and then with the Episcopal Communion and then with the ELCA, the Lutheran Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and has gone on to some other denominations that were mainline, and that me, people like me, could finally be accepted as a part of these denominations. And I could still feel my call to Christian life and eventually to ministry. And what the media was depicting, based on the actions of a few vocal and vociferous people who identified themselves, were actually a relatively small percentage of people of Christian bent. Now, I'm not going to say they're not Christians. And as it was so pointed out to me in Bible study earlier today, they truly believe they're doing things out of love. They're doing things because they want to save other people's soul. And they just have a different understanding of what it means to love one another than I do. But 15 years ago, if you had told me I was going to be a Lutheran pastor, I would have laughed in your face and asked you what drugs you had been taking. But today, I am privileged enough to be within a church and to see the behaviors of people who follow Christ with the same understanding of what that love for one another means that I do. To follow Christ as Jesus called us to. Those who the Spirit drives to reach out not only to each other in that love, loving one another, but to those underserved and underprivileged to demonstrate that our love not only extends to each other, that we uplift and cherish the gifts in one another. And we follow through that love by acting out and demonstrating it in the world. We see Jesus as not simply rolling his eyes as a parent when he says these things, when he tells the disciples and the church, "Hey, you think you could love one another a little bit?" No, this comes out of something that is grounded in Christ's own love for the world, that comes out of the gift that God has offered us in his wondrous act, and that the Spirit guides us to do. The love that we have for one another, in fact, proceeds from that love that Jesus has given us, and is less of a command. We call it a commandment. It's actually what we are instinctively capable of doing. It is a promise of a wondrous life that is to come. The good news could not be any clearer. Does our clear expression of theological uprightness, that we can express accurate doctrine and stringent understanding of Trinitarian canon, show that we are Christian? No, no, no. Does our moral righteousness, our following of the laws as they are set out, and our ability to point out to others who are not adequately morally pure, show that we are Christian? No. Does our ability to recite scripture, verse, and book, and pull out quotes for any, and I mean absolutely any occasion that you can think of, show that we are Christian? No. No. It is in the very loving acts that the Holy Spirit drives us to do. Service and sacrifice for each other and for the world at large. It is in those loving acts that we do for each other that other people see that we are loving people of God, driven forth by the hope of Christ in the world. And they are pulled into this hope that shows that we are Christian and points to the love that God has for God's beautiful creation, the world, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.